Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And we're coming down towards the end of the chapter, and we're dealing with these various admonitions the Apostle Paul has for us toward the end of this chapter. And so I want to kind of focus on verse 16. And verse 16 is two words. It's simply, rejoice evermore. Now, we have means by which to rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ. And really, you know, it's like the song we heard this morning, we sang this morning. Everything, and I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit, everything in life that comes our way really has or ought not to have any effect on us because we know of whom we've believed. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life. He stood in our stead in death, and we have forgiveness of sins because of the sin-cleansing blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens to us, no matter what happens to the world, no matter what anyone says to us, no matter what anyone does to us, no matter even if we deny ourselves, which we have the capacity to do as believers in Jesus Christ because we're still agents of the flesh, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. And it fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for us. And the nice part about the whole thing is that it's kept by the power of God. We are not responsible for the maintenance of our own salvation. We're not responsible for the maintenance of our eternal inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are responsible for the work that he's given us to do, but all those things are really, as we read over in Ephesians chapter 2, his workmanship. He equips us. And then he sends us into the world to operate according to his will. Let's turn again one more time to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to briefly touch on this before we go forward here. Ephesians chapter 2. This is such a good summation of what we were, born into the world, dead in trespasses and in sin, what we have become as believers in Jesus Christ, and what our mission is as in serving the Lord. And so he says here in verse 1, and you, of course, as we know, the italics were added by the translators. They translated the Greek and Hebrew and a little bit of Aramaic in the Bible. Aramaic is just Arabic. Arabic was a little bit different early on in the language when it was called Aramaic, and it's pretty much the same as modern-day Arabic. There's some differences, like there is differences between modern Hebrew and ancient Hebrew. So, Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek, those are all three of the languages that were translated into English in 1611 by the decree of King James. And so we use the King James Version here. And so the italics were kind of added as helping words to help us understand what the phrasing meant. So, in Greek's actually a pretty explicit language. It's a conjugated language, and it's difficult sometimes to derive the precise meaning from Greek to English. That's why we have to go back to the Greek language and study to show ourselves approved unto God. So, and you hath he quickened, who were what? Who were dead. We're in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Yeah. So it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead. Now, this would seem like an odd statement to the to the natural mind, okay? And the reason why it's odd is because we look at ourselves and we're clearly standing upright breathing. I mean, if you're hearing the words coming out of my mouth, or if you're reading this verse anywhere in the world, in a Bible, you're alive, okay? Well, man looks on what? Man looks on the outward, and God looks on what? God looks on the heart. That's right, Bonnie. God looks inside. God looks on the heart. And when our heart has turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have salvation. And because we have salvation, we're also recipients and beneficiaries of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, the veil between God and the eyes of men is rented or removed. Okay? If my eyes are veiled, there's a picture of this in a bride. A bride is supposed to wear a veil, and the veil is representative of our condition prior to our marriage to our Lord Jesus Christ, where the truth of the Word of God is veiled from our eyes until the revelation of God who quickened you and made you alive unto God. Okay? So the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, though from your perspective it seemed as if you were trusting Christ as your Savior by your own volition, He was really preparing the ground, you know, plowing the ground, so to speak. He broadcasted the seed, so to speak, and He caused that seed to germinate in you and grow, so to speak, so you became a plant or a child of God. We see that in the parable of the sower. Okay? And so from before the foundation of the world, from God's perspective, He chose you in Christ Jesus. Okay? But at point in time, you believed. And so from your perspective, it happened at point in time. From God's perspective, it happened from before the foundation of the world. That's the omniscient mind of God and the federal headship of God. Okay? And so God, we get kind of, I've had people come to me after preaching this and said, well, are you a Calvinist? And I said, no. Calvin believed in the election of God by the respective persons. So God somehow looked down the corridor of time and saw that you would believe and you were a good enough candidate and that kind of thing, so He chose you. That can't possibly be the case. Because we see over in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, where God shows that to Peter in his dream that God's not a respecter of persons. He let down that great sheet from heaven filled with all sorts of unclean animals to a Jew, and He said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Of course, Peter's natural reaction is not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. But of course, what He was showing him was a representative ministry to the fact that these Gentiles were going to show up at his door from the household of Cornelius and ask him to go preach in the household of Cornelius to a bunch of Gentiles that they might receive the same Spirit of God that the Jews had received. And so God says to him at the end of the parable, basically, it's a story, but it's a parable. What God has cleansed, Peter, call not thou common or unclean. And so Jew or Gentile, is there any of us that are deserving of salvation? No. It can't possibly be. We're all as an unclean thing. All right? We have to be cleansed in order to enter the presence of God. God must not abide in the presence of that which is unclean or contrary to Himself. And man became this way when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and somehow through that tree, the devil, through his lie, put into mankind that he could make himself fit for God's presence by his own moral nature. But it can't possibly be, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. This is where we see in the scriptures the contrast between those two trees. We have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we have the tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is man in his natural state. He's more like the devil than he is like God when he's born into the world. Dead in trespasses and sin, in an unredeemable state. But then we have the tree of life, who is Jesus Christ, who stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, and we have redemption in Him. Okay? The forgiveness of sins. And so, we can, in all actuality, we can say here in verse 1, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." We may be physically alive, but we are spiritually dead. All right? "Wherein in times past He walked according to the course of this world." What's the course of this world? "It's a way which seemeth right unto a man." Proverbs 12:14, or 14:12, excuse me. Got it backwards. "A way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof," or what? "The end of the natural mind is death." And God's definition of death is eternal separation from Himself. And the only place to separate a believer to, I didn't mean to say believer. I don't want to mislead you there. The only place you can separate an unbeliever to is to the place that was created for the devil and his fallen angels, which is hell. Okay? Because there's no place found for us. And so, he says here, "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Now, who's the prince of the power of the air? The prince of the power of the air is the devil. Okay? "The spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience." The definite article, the word "the," is present in the Greek. It's the singular disobedience perpetrated by Adam when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and plunged mankind into a state of sin because in Adam all die, so that in Christ all might be made alive. Among whom also we had our conversation, that's a manner of life, that's what it meant back in 1611, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as what? Everybody else. Okay? Everybody else is in the same boat. There's no good men upon the face of this old earth. If there were, God would have to save the good ones and throw away the bad ones. Okay? But the only goodness that we have is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, he says in verse 4, but God had to intervene. Who's rich in what? He had to show forth the attribute of his mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us. Where did the attribute of his mercy derive? From his love that he had for us from before the foundation of the world. And even when we were ungodly, dead in sins, okay, that's what sinning is. It's ungodliness. Okay? Hath quickened us, or made us alive, that's what quickened means, together with who?
Christ.
We're joint heirs. We're recipients of the kingdom of heaven jointly with the one that deserved it. Because when you read back in the law, one of the statutes of the law is, honor thy mother and thy father, and thou shalt have length of days. Okay, your days shall be long upon the earth. Now, how long are our days upon the earth, naturally? Not very. They're short upon the earth. But the blessing of God for adherence to the law is length of days. Now, which one of us could adhere to the law? None of us. So why is he writing that? Because the one that stood in our stead could and did. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And so in him, as joint heirs, we have length of days or eternal life. So he says, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us or made us alive together with Christ? By grace are you what? Charis. The Greek word charis means grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It means we have the favor of God, but we deserve anything but. Okay, that's what grace is. You know, people say, that she speaks with grace, or he was a very gracious person, or she was a gracious host, or they walk with grace. It's supposed to be kind of like a levitating sort of high walk, you know. None of that is really grace. Grace is really unmerited favor. It means you deserve a negative, but you have a positive. All right? Now, that's pretty good. How do we deal with our children? Well, if we love them, we deal with them with grace. You know, we reprimand them when they're untoward, you know, going the wrong direction, so to speak. And then, you know, when the arms hang down and they cry, we lift them back up and put their arms around our neck and we say, I love you, and we go forward in truth, you know. That's how we raise our kids. And God deals with us as with children. You know? And so, are we always going to be in these bodies of flesh obedient to our Lord Jesus Christ in everything? Heck no, we aren't. We need to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto a spiritual maturity. All right, so the Lord sometimes has to whack us around a little bit and get us squared away, and then we go forward in grace because his arms are always open. So, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled his first advent ministry and sat down at the right hand of God until his second appearing. The second appearing is going to come as Lord of Lords and King of Kings and rule with a rod of iron. He's going to lay down his kingdom at that time. But his work in salvation is complete. Now, we're going to see some interesting language here where he's sat down at the right hand of God, and we're also sat down at the right hand of God. Now, where are we now? We're sitting at 4101 River Road in an old house converted to a church on a sin-wrecked rock. Floating around in space in sin-wrecked bodies. It's hardly the habitation of God. But God, in his omniscience, says that we're already there. So how guaranteed is our salvation? It couldn't be more guaranteed. Right? And this is where we have a ministry where we can build one another up in the things of the Lord so that we're sure of these things, because there's no possibility of them being false. And so we always have a confidence in the Lord, or we ought to if we're well taught. And so he says, he's raised us up in verse 6, together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might make evident, that's what show means, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Who are the objects of God's grace? Well, we are. We're the objects of his grace. We are what, now I'm not saying this in any way that means that we are, God couldn't be without us. He always was. But then again, if you start thinking about the mind of God a little bit, we always were too. If God always had us in mind, to come about at point in time when he created the construct of time, we always were with him as well. Don't think about that too much, because you might, you know, smoke start coming out of your ears pretty quick. You will understand the omniscience of God when we're in his presence. But right now, as finite beings, you know, we are infinite, but in the world that we view it as finite because that's our capacity, all right? We don't have the mind to understand that quite yet. But we always were in the mind of God. He just brought it about us about at point in time, okay? So we always were the objects of his grace. So God always was with us, and we always were with him. Pretty crazy, isn't it? But true, okay? For by grace are you saved. Couldn't be by any other way. You know, when I took that tour of the Vatican, as fancy pants as it was, at the end of the tour, they had a little area with several antechambers you could go to, and there were priests waiting there to do the baptismal for anybody who wanted to become a Catholic. So if I wanted to become a Catholic, and I asked her, what do I get by becoming a Catholic? She says, well, you get saved. And how does that happen? You go back there and you get dunked in some water by a priest. So I could be saved by being dunked in some water, and I can go home and have eternal life. And she's like, well, then you got to go, you know, to school and to mass and this kind of thing and that kind of thing. And I'm like, well, okay, well, so I'm not saved if I go in the water? She's like, well, it's complicated. Of course, she's just, you know, a voluntary Catholic tour guide, you know, that lived in Rome, spoke English. But that she was right. You know, she told the truth. It is complicated. The world and its religions are very complicated. Very complicated. The world and its religions is very daunting. And this is why everybody's so fearful of becoming a religious person, because they know a little bit about what they are really like. You know, otherwise they wouldn't be fearful of it. They don't believe they can be good enough. Well, that's true. That's what sin does. It points out what we are. That's the objective of the law. The objective of the law wasn't to make us good. The objective of the law was to point out that we're no good, that we might come to the Lord by grace and by grace alone because of his love, as we read here. Pardon my voice. It's cracking around like a bowl of Rice Krispies this morning. All right. So, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. You know, I want to deal a little bit with verse 7 again here, actually. You know, I think that this is an interesting concept, and I could be wrong, but if when Abraham and Lazarus, in the story about Abraham and Lazarus, Abraham was, the rich man and Lazarus, I got Abraham in there in the wrong spot, the rich man after he died, who had, you know, always walked by Lazarus at the gate, who was a beggar with leprosy, and sort of spat on him. You know, the lepers would sit by the gate with a cup or a bowl or whatever, asking for alms, okay? And Lazarus was one of them, and the rich man would walk by and basically curse him because they thought that these lepers were cursed of God because of their leprosy. They're somehow more sinful than the rest of the Jewish population, okay? But the real sinners were, you know, if you want to count levels of sin, the real sinners were the big hats, the muckety-mucks of the Jewish population, the religious men. But yet when Lazarus died, he was comforted in Abraham's bosom. Why? Because he was a believer in Jesus Christ through the Jewish sacrificial system. Okay? But the rich man found himself in hell, Sheol. And the rich man could see through and across a great gulf fixed between the two compartments of the grave, the two holding places until the resurrection. Okay? Because remember, our Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And so at that time, he took everybody that was in paradise, being comforted in Abraham's bosom, brought them into his presence. And that's where we go post-resurrection, after we die, into the presence of the Lord in a body that he created for us. As we read over in the 14th chapter of the book of John, so that we're not disembodied until the resurrection of this one. Okay? So after his resurrection, he gave gifts unto men and led captivity captive. And so those compartments of the grave were emptied, okay, at that point in time, because he had been put to death. But in the interim, Lazarus could not see through to Sheol or to hell, but those that were in Sheol could see through to Abraham's bosom and seeing Lazarus being comforted. Now that may be one of the torments of hell, I don't know. But it would seem so. And if that were the case, then those that were in hell could, for the ceaseless ages of eternity, see those of us in heaven being comforted because of the grace of God. You know, I don't know. We're not reserved unto wrath, so we will never know. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that, the faith, is not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Lest what? It couldn't possibly be by works, lest any man should boast. If it were by works, we would have to be perfect for the Lord. Okay? As your Father in heaven is perfect, as our Lord Jesus Christ told the Jews, be thou therefore perfect. Can any man be perfect? No. And so our Lord was using the law in the lawful sense of the law, which is to lead the sinner to Christ, showing them to be guilty, that they might repent of their sins and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent simply means change their mind. Change their mind from being in a state of thinking they were good enough to make themselves fit for God's presence by the life that they live, and submitting themselves to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, when we're saved, we don't realize it, but the very faith that we expressed to trust Christ as our Savior is a gift from God, that all things might be of Him to us and nothing of us to Him. Does that make sense? Okay? If there was anything that was of us to Him in our relationship with God, we would have whereof to boast, and all things would not be of Him, as He declared, and that would make Him a liar. And if God were a liar, He could not be our Redeemer. Okay? So all things might be of Him, to Him, and through Him. To Him belong the glory. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now, when were we created in Christ Jesus? Well, in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world. But at point in time when we were saved, we were made a new creation in Christ Jesus. That which was lost in Adam, that is our spiritual life, was regained unto us, and we were born again into the family of God, created unto Christ Jesus. Unto what? Unto good works. Now, these works that are good here is not the law, because no man is fit for the law. We're vessels of sin, agents of sin. So what kind of works are we talking about here? We're talking about works of faith. Okay? So He equips us for this work, and then He sends us to the work, and then He says, when you're doing the work, I'm going to give you everything that you need and everything that you need to say. We read that over in John chapter 14. And so these are works of faith, and what are we doing right now as we sit in these pews and preach from the pulpit here? We're performing a work of faith. Our Lord said, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. So we do everything that's necessary to make that happen. Now, if He said it, we're doing what? If He said it and we're doing it, what is that? Well, that's faith. We believe God and we go to the work. So He says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I want to go back over here to 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to re-grab this verse here. Verse 16, he says, rejoice evermore. What is the opposite or the antecedent of rejoicing? It's defeat. Now, if we're going to operate in the law, we must suffer defeat. We see that when Paul put himself back under law after trusting Christ as his Savior over in the 7th chapter of Romans. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now, if the opposite of rejoicing is defeat, could we possibly suffer defeat in the Lord? No, because he fulfilled the law for us perfectly. And he died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, fulfilling the death that we are supposed to face because of the sin of Adam, and then shed his blood to cleanse us from all sin, which was our nature from Adam, and so that we have peace with God because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the new covenant relationship is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when?
No more.
So no matter what happens to us, we have a ticket to heaven. Okay? It's secured for us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's nothing that we can possibly do to tarnish that. And, you know, Christians love to get into the quote-unquote pissing matches about, well, what happens if you get into this kind of sin or that kind of sin? What happens if you get divorced? Ooh, you know, these big sins where is there a sin big enough to lose our relationship with the Lord? No, it's all under the blood. The law is good and right and holy. Yes, I agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. The problem with the law is not the law itself. The problem with the law is my capacity to keep it. Okay? I'm a sinner undone. I'm an agent of sin until I'm raised, glorified, and adopted. Then I shall be like him. But if I get things all mixed up in the interim between my salvation and that time, then I'm just going to suffer defeat. All right? And this is what the religions of the world do. You start thinking that you're something good, and you're doing this work for, you're doing work in the church, you're witnessing to your friends and family, you cleaned up your life, you stopped drinking, you done this, you done that, you renewed your vows with your wife, you're spending more time with your kids, you're not out golfing and fishing and shooting and baseballing and all that kind of stuff, you're doing everything a man's supposed to do, so you cleaned everything up. Well, our Lord's got a parable about that. The man that cleaned up his house. He says, I'm good now. Puts his hand under his suspenders. And that spirit that left the house, the spirit of sin, went out and got all his buddies. 7 more spirits worse than the first entered the house because now he's operating in his pride of life. And what happens if we become proud of ourselves, that we're really something, and we can stand before God in our own goodness, and he's going to have to accept us because it's better than the goodness of the world, which is lacking. Well, we're going to be found short if we're not perfect. And we're going to be cast into hell. And so the religions of the world are preaching, in all reality, the devil's gospel and not the word of God, though it's shrouded in good. Okay? There's the trappings of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world's religions, Christianity and such. All the other ones are false. But that which is not the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it might say Christ, it might say Jesus, it might say hallelujah, is false as well. Okay? So we don't have if it walks like a duck and talks like a duck, it must be a duck sort of religion. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me and me alone, said our Lord. Okay? And so if it's any other way, it's false. If it's any other way, it might as well be, I don't know, Taylor Swift's demon worshiping or whatever the heck she does out there, you know. Everybody's heard the news stories. Whether it's true or not, I don't care. Anything else, you could be worshiping your mouse, you could be worshiping your kids, you could be worshiping your chinchilla, you could be worshiping your car, your life, your job, your wife. Lots of people worship lots of things. But if your faith's not in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're lost. Okay? I don't care what kind of name you put on it. So, he says here, stand fast, verse 1. Stand fast, that means hold fast, hold the line. Like, you know, everybody here has probably seen Braveheart, where he's going to fight that final battle, and he doesn't want his men to charge too soon, because the cavalry's coming in, and they've got those big, long spikes they're going to stand up to take care of the cavalry, and then they'll run in with swords and fight the battle. Okay? So what does he say? He goes along the line and says, hold, hold. Okay. We're supposed to hold, and we're soldiers for Christ. We're armored in the front, not the back. We cannot retreat. We stand fast in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with what? A yoke of bondage. Now, is the yoke of bondage the sins of the world? No, we're already entangled in that. That's our natural state. The yoke of bondage is the law. It's trying to perform well and get those sins out of your life by living a better life. Now, does the believer in Jesus Christ just run to all the excess of riot that he can? Well, sometimes he does. But typically, we don't run to the same excess of riot that we formerly ran to. Because we know what it took for our Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross. Now, that may be typical. That might not be typical. Depends on what you're doing. Depends on what's going on in your life. Depends on what mood you are on any particular day of the week. You may be a good boy or a good girl one day of the week. You might be a bad boy or a bad girl another day of the week. But where are your sins? Your sins are forever under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, never to be remembered against you again. So he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We don't preach law. We don't need to, like I was saying before in the message. People know what they are. You know? People know what they are. They like to pretend they're something different sometimes, but deep down they know what they are. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you... Now, he's using circumcision as an example because the Jews were very much legalists, and they thought that, oh, if we're Abraham's seed and circumcised on the eighth day, then we're better than everybody else. Christ shall profit you nothing, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to what? The whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are, whosoever you are justified by the law. You're fallen from what? Grace. Because grace is unmerited favor, and the law is not grace. The law is debt. For we through the Spirit, all right, now, what is it to be spiritual again? To be spiritual is to abide in the truth of the Word of God. Okay, thus saith the Lord. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now we're going to have actual righteousness by faith someday. Okay, that's when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. We'll be clothed upon with the righteousness of Jesus Christ at that time. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, that's Jew or Gentile, but by faith. How do we please God? It's impossible to please God but by faith. Which worketh by what? Love. Agape, the love of Christ. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He said, you did run well. Now, why is he saying you did run well? Well, when he was there ministering among them, there were many that believed, and they established a firm foundation. But these Judaizers out of the sect of the Pharisees came along, and they said, now that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, now you have to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. So they started interjecting that which is of the flesh into that which is of grace. So we have the work of the devil, which is ever present, coming in trying to disrupt the work of the Lord. All right. Now, we've had those come into this church over the years and say, oh, I don't believe that. Oh, I don't believe this. We've had people get up and walk away. We've had people confront the pastors of the church saying, you know, it's got to be by some kind of doing of our own. Those things have happened and have happened at every single fundamental church in the world. The work of the devil is always trying to undermine the truth of the Word of God. And the work of the devil is always, what can we do for God? And it's never, what can God do for us? Or what has God done for us? So he says here, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, that means it's unprofitable, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven does what? It leaveneth the whole lump. Now, what does leaven do to a loaf or a lump? Okay, some dough. You put the leavening agent in, whether it be baking soda or a natural fermentation like in sourdough, or yeast and that kind of thing. My wife uses all three of those things to make raised baked products. It puffs them up. So when we're really full of ourselves and think that we're really something good, what do? We put our nose in the air, I mean, metaphorically speaking, we put our nose in the air, we get our fingers under our lapel or our suspenders if we have them, we say, I'm really something, look at me. You know. But do I have anything to boast about before God? Never. All things are of him, to him, and through him. Without Christ, I'm going to hell. So he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but that he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Now, if that person's coming in to the congregation saying, you got to do this and you got to do that, now that you trusted Christ as your Savior, they're laying law upon you, and we're not under law, we're under grace. We're supposed to stand fast in that. So when that person goes before the Lord, he's going to be judged for his sins and be cast into hell because he's going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we're not. We're under the blood of Christ and forever accepted in the Beloved. And I, brethren, if I yet or still, that's what yet means, preach circumcision, why do I yet or still suffer persecution? Why are Jews still trying to chase after the Apostle Paul if he's preaching circumcision? They would be agreed. But he wasn't preaching circumcision. Circumcision was a representative ministry that pointed to the fact that Jesus Christ had died for our sins. A removal of the flesh at the source of the seed. The flesh is that notion that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. And the source of the seed is Jesus Christ. Right? Then as the offense of the cross ceased, I would they were even cut off which troubleth you. So he said, you're so concerned with this is precisely what this means. And, you know, the word of God is quite frank. So let's say it the way that it is. You're so concerned with the removal of the foreskin, why don't you just lop off the whole penis? That's what that means. Then it's not a bother anymore. Then we can stop the conversation. Okay? I would even they were cut off, which troubleth you, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Which is true, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But by love, or by the love of Christ, herein is love, but not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the covering for our sins, serve one another. What are we doing right now? We're serving one another in the love of Christ. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And what do we do in Christ? In Christ, in the love of Christ, we love our neighbor as ourselves. We have salvation, and we've been blessed. We have a heavenly inheritance. And by putting forth the word of God to others, we're loving them the way that we were loved. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, we can't love our neighbors as ourselves in the law because we're agents of sin. We're natural until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. We have this treasure in what kind of vessel? In an earthen or a cursed vessel, the curse remains upon us until this body is deceased and we're resurrected by the Lord and see him as he is. This is where the Christian world gets all crossed up. They don't know what to do with the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? They say he was an example to live by. And they think that we can somehow modify this body of sin to become like the Lord Jesus Christ prior to his coming, so the Lord will come to a blessed earth. Now, he's going to come to a blessed earth only because he's going to establish the millennial reign of Christ upon the earth. That's going to be the only blessing for the earth. And then the earth is going to revolt against the Lord, the world, and then the Lord's going to destroy this earth, and a new heaven and a new earth will have to be spoken into existence as this one will be spoken out of existence. So he says here, But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say, brethren, walk in the spirit of truth. That's what the spirit is. And you shall not fulfill what? The lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is, I can do it myself. But if we walk in the truth of the word of God is that there's not a just man. We're all as an unclean thing. And our Lord has cleansed us by his blood that he shed for us on the cross of Calvary. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. We see this in Paul's experience over in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that I'm already delivered by Jesus Christ. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're what? You're not under the law. Because the Spirit says that I'm free from the law. Free from the law. We sing a song about it. Oh, happy condition. It's happy because I'm no good before the law. It's the new covenant relationship. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you now in time past, that they which do such things shall what? Not inherit the kingdom of God under a law system. Okay? Because remember, this can be a confusing verse if we don't take to mind why the Apostle Paul is writing it. The Galatians were under the attack of the Judaizers, who were out of the sect of the Pharisees, saying that they must keep the law and be circumcised according to Moses. All right. So under a law system, if you're any of those things, you're condemned. That's what the law does. And if we go back and read, let's see, verse on the opposite page, chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Chapter 4, verse 21. What does the law say? Be thou therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But are there any perfect men? No, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So it couldn't possibly be true for the sinner to be redeemed by law. So he says, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Agape. Chapter 5, verse 22, the love of Christ, how our Lord loved us and gave himself for us. Joy. Why do we have joy? Because we're sinners undone, but yet we're counted as saints. Peace. We have peace with God. And as we grow, we start to understand the peace of God that passes all understanding. Long-suffering, patience, gentleness. We don't need to go into the world crusading and killing people, all the infidels, for the faith, because we only are allowed to abide upon this globe. No, we go into all the world and preach a gospel of grace, the good news concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. Gentleness, meekness, goodness. Now, is there any of us that are good? No, we preach the goodness. Our Lord Jesus Christ is good. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Meekness. Temperance. Against such, there's what? No law. Okay? All these things come about because of the grace of God. And they that are Christ's have crucified or put to death the flesh. That notion that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by our moral goodness. With the affectations, or affections, excuse me. The affectations come along with the affections, trust me. And lusts. But if we live in the Spirit, let us also do what?
Walk
in the Spirit. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so ye walk in him. How do we receive him? By grace through faith. How do we operate in the Lord? Always by grace through faith. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And that grace that we entered into salvation by, we thank you for it so much, Lord, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And we thank you for the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.